Lawyers in our society don't get a whole lot of love or appreciation, unless you're a fan of Perry Mason or Matlock or Law and Order. Even lawyers can laugh about this. How many of you ever saw the film Philadelphia? Tom Hanks and Denzel Washington, they're both attorneys. And one of them says to the other, "What do you call 10,000 lawyers at the bottom of the ocean?" A good start. That's the way a lot of people think about lawyers. And so it might come as a real surprise when we read in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, the next to last book in the Old Testament. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Zechariah describes really a courtroom scene happening in heaven. Joshua, the high priest at that time, is the defendant. God is the judge. And Satan is the prosecuting attorney. But Joshua is not left to himself. The angel of the Lord is serving as the defense attorney. He's the one that stands up and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." It's a heavenly way of saying, "I object," right? Now, in both the Old and the New Testaments, Satan is portrayed as a prosecuting attorney, accusing God's people. Twice in Job chapters 1 and 2, and here in Zechariah 3, he is identified literally as the Satan. You see, the word Satan was the ancient word for accuser, one who accuses, like a prosecutor. John refers to Satan in Revelation 12:10 as the accuser of the brothers. That's what he does. Now, in our legal system, the prosecutor plays an important role, investigating alleged crimes, bringing suspects to trial. Rules are put in place to ensure that the prosecutor doesn't overstep his bounds in presenting his case, but Satan has no such restraints. And unlike prosecutors in our system, Satan has no regard for justice or even the truth. He will lie, cheat, and do anything else he can to bring down his targets, who are more often than not God's children. Both Job and Zechariah record that Satan was not successful in accusing God's people before heaven's throne. John tells us in that passage in Revelation 12 that the accuser of the brothers will ultimately be hurled down. However, Satan does find some limited success in this accusatory role in the hearts and minds of believers, making us ineffective witnesses for Christ. Tonight, I'd like to consider the grind of false guilt as another favorite weapon in the devil's toolbox. Now, as we have done throughout this series, I want to begin with assessing the intense feelings. Physically speaking, it's very difficult to tell the difference between what I call true guilt and false guilt. And I'm going to describe what the difference is in a moment. Both feel muscle tension. You become easily fatigued. You may experience sleeplessness, headaches, high blood pressure, anxiety, the inability to relax. It can eventually lead to ulcers, impotency, phobias, and depression. Now, I mentioned there's a difference between true guilt and false guilt. The idea of false guilt was actually coined way back in the 1950s by a Swiss writer, physician, and psychiatrist, Paul Tournier. In his book, Guilt and Grace, he speaks about two kinds of guilt, true guilt and false guilt. True guilt, he says, comes from willfully and knowingly disobeying God. He would argue that false guilt is brought on by the judgments and suggestions of people. I want to expand on that a little bit. I believe that false guilt is a product of Satan, whereby he makes us to feel guilty for things that are either not our fault or have already been forgiven. You say, why would he do that? Why would he bother doing that? Because if he is successful, if he can get us to feel guilty about things that are not our responsibility or things that have already been forgiven, there is no way to resolve it. And that ultimately is the difference between true guilt and false guilt. True guilt you can do something about. True guilt you can confess to God and feel His forgiveness. You can go to someone that you've wronged. Maybe they'll forgive you, maybe not, but you can at least make that effort. You can try to make things right. But if Satan has you wrapped up in guilt about what somebody else did, what are you going to do about it? You can't ask forgiveness for someone else's sin. You can't make it right for what somebody else has done, and he knows that. He knows that he can tie us up into knots and make us completely ineffective as Christians. He cannot take our salvation away, but if he makes us ineffective, we're not leading others to Christ. And he loves to use this idea of false guilt. False guilt keeps us in bondage to three destructive weapons: shame, fear, and anger. Now, there are times when each one of these emotions can actually be beneficial to us, but in false guilt, they are harmful and destructive. Many people would think shame and guilt are the same thing, but it's not true. Shame is a painful emotion of disgrace and disgust caused by a strong sense of guilt. Now, when that is based on something we have done wrong, it can lead us to repentance and restitution. The problem with shame that comes from false guilt is that the feeling is not based on something we have done, it's based on who we are. And this is where shame and guilt divide. Guilt says, I have done something bad. Shame says, I am bad. Big difference. Again, because if it's guilt, and if it's truly something I have done that's bad, I can do something about it. But if we listen to the voice of shame, I'm bad, I'm worthless, I'm good for nothing, it's destructive. It keeps us from living to the potential God would have us to live. The feeling that we are basically defective causes the deepest sense of unworthiness and a constant fear of abandonment and rejection. Shame can leave devastating scars that'll last a lifetime. Now, I mentioned fear. That's another symptom of false guilt. Fears float about unnoticed as a byproduct of false guilt. We are afraid of being rejected by God, of suffering punishment because we feel that we're bad, of being rejected by others if they only knew the truth. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought to yourself, this person or these people, they would not even associate with me if they really knew the truth about me? That's Satan. That's the devil. When you have somebody that you'd like to share your testimony about your faith in Christ, and Satan's right there saying, they wouldn't listen to you if they really knew all about you. It's that fear of rejection. And it'll keep us from serving others. It'll keep us from shining the light of Christ because we're afraid that we might be exposed. That people might really find out about us. Guess what? Everybody's got skeletons in their closet. And they're all ugly. I'm not saying we should parade them. I'm just saying know that they're there and know that everybody else has them too. And by the grace of God, we can overcome that. The third symptom of false guilt is anger. You might say, what does anger have to do with guilt? Well, anger is a natural way of fighting guilty feelings. Guilt contacts the emotional antenna we have, and it sends out those messages of shame. When you feel shame for something you've done wrong, the feared threat of rejection surfaces, and anger becomes the closest weapon for aiming at the confronting person who exposes the fault. You ever notice that? You go to somebody and you point out something that maybe they're doing wrong and they attack you. They lash out against you for having the audacity to point out the truth. That's where anger can come in. Satan loves to use false guilt in this way. Makes us feel shame and fear and anger. Because with false guilt, there's no way to resolve it. So now I want to move on to acknowledging the important facts. Just because somebody is declared guilty doesn't mean they're guilty. Isn't that the truth? How many times do you hear that someone's been on death row for decades for a crime they later find out they did not commit? It happens. In fact, in our judicial system, I think it happens a lot. So just because someone even is declared guilty, it doesn't mean they're guilty. And just because the devil says you're guilty doesn't mean that you are. He just wants you to feel that way. False guilt is sometimes called neurotic guilt, internalizing arbitrary principles and rules that are made by others. They're not moral absolutes. They're more of, you might say, human quirks. You know, this is where oftentimes churches can be judgmental. Somebody comes in and they're not dressed quite the way we think people should be dressed to go to church. And so we make them feel ashamed or guilty. Maybe it's the way they wear their hair or, you know, jewelry and piercings. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You could come up with a huge list. This isn't where God says thou shalt not. It's where we say, I don't like it, therefore it's wrong. But if we accept that, if we accept what other people say, and just because they don't like it, therefore it's wrong, we're going to always feel guilty for offending people when it's really not our problem. Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 23, I got to admit, Matthew 23 is one of my favorite chapters. Anybody that ever tells you, oh, Jesus was meek and mild, read Matthew 23 sometime. He really tells off the Pharisees. In verses 2 through 4, Jesus said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey and do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Here you have rules made up by people, and they try to make you feel guilty. Same chapter, down in verse 23, this is where it really gets good. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. I love that phrase. Isn't that great? You ever known somebody like that? They'll get all over you about, you know, your clothes you wear or the styles that you have or the music you listen to or whatever. And their life is full of all kinds of sin, but, you know, they're it's the speck in the brother's eye that they're after. And that's what false guilt does. It strains out a gnat and swallows a camel. Again, false guilt is feeling bad about something we shouldn't feel bad about. Feeling guilty for not living up to the standards of someone other than God. How about that? Someone else's standards, and if I don't match up, now I feel guilty or worthless. When we feel guilty for something someone else has done, and you say, that's ridiculous. Who would do that? I mean, who's going to feel guilty about what somebody else has done? Try parents. Right? Parents of grown children, and they feel responsible for what their children have done. They will stand and give account for their actions. You will not. You will stand and give an account for what you've done, yes, but not what someone else has done. And then the other thing that fits into false guilt, feeling guilty for sins in our past that have been confessed and forgiven by God. The Bible says that when God forgives our sins, He forgets them. Now, don't read too much into that. I am not an advocate of forgive and forget when it comes to humans. Number one, we can't. Number two, we shouldn't. And in nowhere in the Scripture are we told to forgive and forget, but we are told that God does. So we can go to God and ask forgiveness for sin, come back an hour later and say, oh, God, by the way, that sin that I asked forgiveness for, and He'd look at us and say, what are you talking about? It's gone. He has dropped it in the sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. That's awesome. So why do we keep dredging it up? Because Satan is there doing it. Satan wants to make us feel guilty. He wants to bind us by the things that have already been under the blood. Things that have already been forgiven. In God's eyes, they're gone. Satan keeps dredging them up in our face and saying, see what a horrible person you were. And there isn't a thing you can do about it. Because you've already gotten forgiven. But Satan loves to bring it up. First John 1:9 promises, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise of God. He doesn't say some of our unrighteousness. He says all of it. God will forgive. Add to this the truth of Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. It's gone in the eyes of God. Also in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you? Which, by the way, in the Hebrew is Micah. Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of the inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And then he puts out a sign that says, no fishing. Right? Unfortunately, Satan ignores that sign and he keeps bringing it up. Once our sins have been forgiven by God, they are gone. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every and all sin. But Satan loves to burden believers with false guilt and condemnation. He loves to bring up our past. He reminds us of our failures, makes you feel unforgiven, unaccepted by God. James Dobson years ago wrote a book. The title of it was Emotions, Can You Trust Them? I always said if I wrote that book, it'd be the shortest book in the history of mankind. It'd have two letters, no. But he writes in that book, 2 Corinthians 11:14 indicates that Satan presents himself as an angel of light, meaning that he speaks as a false representative of God. Accordingly, it has been my observation that undeserved guilt is one of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal. By seeming to ally himself with the voice of the Holy Spirit, Satan uses the conscience to accuse, torment, and berate his victims. What better tool for spiritual discouragement could there be than feelings of guilt which cannot be forgiven because they don't represent genuine disapproval from God? See, when this happens, we feel guilty when in fact we are forgiven. Our feelings are not consistent with the truth. And so how do you overcome problem feelings? You can apply this to a lot of things, not just false guilt. How do you overcome problem feelings? And the answer is, you tell yourself the truth. Over and over and over if you have to. You say, that sounds like you're talking to yourself. I absolutely endorse it. David did it in the Psalms. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Which being interpreted is, what's wrong with you? Put your hope in God. Forget about how you feel. Get with the facts. And the facts are, we're only responsible for what we do, and when we are forgiven, it's over. So don't let Satan tie us up by feeling guilty about things that cannot be taken care of. Because feelings of guilt will take the sparkle out of our eye, it'll take the snap out of our step. It'll dull the edge of our witness. It'll take the heart out of our Christian service. It'll make my personal testimony as moldy as stale fish. Ugh. And that is precisely what Satan has in mind. Accusation is his secret weapon, supremely effective in taking the zap out of the Christian army's attack. Just because you feel guilty doesn't mean you are guilty. So what do we do about false guilt? We adopt an indomitable plan. We must recognize two basic elements about this attack from Satan. And this is all really review. First, it's false. Second, it's a feeling. It might seem overly obvious, but false guilt is first and foremost false. It's based on lies. And that should not surprise us because Jesus himself said about Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, there's an old joke, how do you know if whoever is lying, their lips are moving? Well, you can say that about Satan. How do you know Satan is lying? His lips are moving. That's all he can do is lie and distort the truth and fabricate and twist and everything else. So false guilt can be resolved by recognizing the lie that we have believed and then refusing to accept it. We acknowledge the truth of Scripture and we accept that instead. Take those verses that I mentioned earlier from 1 John, from Jeremiah, from Micah, and there are others as well. Commit them to memory. Let that be the standard of truth on the subject. When feelings come along and say, you're no good, you're worthless, remember those things you did in the past, you bring those up and say, here's the facts. I've been forgiven by the grace of God. These sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they are gone. I am not going to waste any time or energy thinking about these things. They're irrelevant. Stick to the facts. Secondly, how do we deal with the feelings of false guilt? The root cause of false guilt is based on inaccurate feelings that have taken control of our thought processes. The heart takes over the mind. And if you've heard me preach at all, you know I shudder every time I hear somebody say, "Listen to your heart. Let your heart be your guide." No, don't do that. Let your mind be your guide. Because we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We are renewed by the renewal of our minds. Romans 12:2 speaks of that, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Whereas Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. Our minds are transformed as we reprogram it with God's truth from His Word. Again, when you're feeling one way, the way to counteract that is tell yourself the truth. And keep telling yourself the truth. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, and this unfortunately is not a passage you hear preached on or quoted very much, but we really need to hear this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. This then is how we know, knowledge, that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts, our feelings, at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Right here he's talking about false guilt, right? For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Trust God. Trust what God has said on the subject. And if He says you're forgiven, if He says you're my child, regardless of what you've done, that's the truth. And that's what we accept. Allow the truth of God's Word to convince our minds that we are forgiven, and then let the feelings follow. When we feel shame, Romans 10:11 says, as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, if that's the Word of God, where do those feelings of shame come from? Not the Holy Spirit. They're coming from below. That's the devil trying to get us down. When we feel fear because of false guilt, 1 John 4:16 and 18 says, God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You say, well, shouldn't I fear the punishment of God? Not if you're a follower of Jesus. Because He took the punishment for you. He paid the price for those sins on the cross so that we don't have to. That's the truth. And I believe false guilt can be cured with a healthy dose of God's truth. Satan loves to play the prosecuting, you could even say persecuting, attorney in our lives. He'll replay past sins on the viewing screen of our mind in order to accuse us and discourage us. And when that happens, we need to have a good talk with ourselves. We need to ask these questions. What am I hearing? The answer, accusations. What am I feeling? Guilt and shame. But what are the facts? Am I really responsible for this? Or am I feeling guilty about what somebody else has done? Have I been fully forgiven? If that's the case, we can dismiss those thoughts, those feelings, and stand on the truth. We need to use Scripture as our standard to determine true and false guilt. Since we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, since He died to take away our sins, we choose to focus on God's truth. Turn Romans 8:1 into a prayer. Thank you, Father, that you no longer condemn me, and I don't want to condemn myself. These feelings of false guilt are invalid because I have accepted Christ's sacrifice and have turned from my sin. Use the truth against Satan's lies. Several years ago, I heard an attorney say, "You can't keep other people from suing you, but you can keep other people from suing you successfully." There's a difference. In the same way, we cannot keep Satan from accusing us. That's what he does. But we can keep him from accusing us successfully by refusing to accept his lies of false guilt and shame, and by telling ourselves the truth of God's word. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." And one of the great yokes of slavery Satan will use is the yoke of false guilt. Shame, fear, anger, all those feelings that come around it. Maybe you feel like you're on trial, like you're in the courtroom of heaven hearing Satan's accusations against you. 1 John 2:1 says that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If Satan is the prosecuting attorney, we have Jesus Christ as our defense attorney. That ought to change our minds about lawyers, right? And just like Zechariah 3, when Satan brings his charges against one of God's children, our defense attorney arises and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." We have a defender that's even better than Perry Mason. He's never lost a case. We can rely on him. Rely on the truth of God's word. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Live free from the guilt and the shame because Christ has set us free. Just remind Satan of that the next time he comes along. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we all face a fierce adversary. We admit that in our own power, he's stronger than us, he's smarter than us. He's craftier than we are, and he's really good at what he does. He loves to make us feel bad about things that we have no business feeling bad about. And when he succeeds, there's no way we can resolve it. I pray that tonight we have been equipped with the truth of your word so that when Satan rises up to accuse, our defense attorney will shut him down. Help us to rely on the facts and not our feelings, to base our faith on the truth of the Word of God, so that we might extinguish the lies of the devil, especially in this area of false guilt, which too many of God's children live with day after day. Set us free. Help us to know what it means to be forgiven. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.